Thank you, Miss Carol. If you don't recognize that song, it's "The King Is Coming," and we certainly ought to be rejoicing about that because the King is coming. I believe this coming is nearer and closer than when we first believed. And what a blessing, what a joy and hope that is for the child of God. I want to invite you to open with me your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to share a passage of scripture with you that I know is very familiar to you. And in fact, when I was here, I preached through the book of James, and I'm sure that you have heard many messages throughout the book of James. What a wonderful book. If you have never read the book of James, I encourage you to do that. James deals with what spiritual maturity is really all about, and gives a lot of things, important truths about the Christian walk, the Christian life, and how we ought to live, and how we ought to conduct ourselves as a child of God. But we're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 13, and dealing with the subject of what is your life? What is your life? What is your life all about? James chapter 4, verse 13, for those that are able, I'm going to invite you to once again stand for the reading of the word. James 4, 13, James writes, and it says, "And go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such boasting is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. And we just pray you would bless this meeting. We pray that, Lord, that you would just be in our midst, that you would speak to hearts through your word. And Father, I realize how unworthy I am, but I thank you for the high privilege to be here. And I just pray you would use us to encourage and strengthen your people. And Father, we're thankful for Northwood, and we just pray you would bless it in not only today, but also in the coming days. And Lord, as they prayerfully consider their pastor, we just pray that you would give wisdom and guidance to all involved, and that, Lord, ultimately you might receive the honor and glory. Father, we pray that many souls in the future will come to know Christ through the ministry and the work of this church. And Father, so we lift her up to you and just ask you to bless. And Father, bless again this time together in your word. May your Holy Spirit have liberty to speak to our hearts and guide us and direct us and use us again for your honor and glory. We pray for your Spirit's power today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, to plan life without the Lord, or to leave God out of your life would be someone to plan a road trip. And I know some of you have gone on road trips, and I think you said Sonia's they're coming back from Oregon area or out west. And so when you're on a trip, you make a lot of plans. And you plan your stops. You don't get out the paper maps anymore. Well, Brother Tom may still have a paper map. I'm not sure. But you get out the map, and you plan your hotel stops and your restaurants, and you pack days in advance, and all of that's good. It's good to prepare like that. But you do all of that planning, all that preparation, but never check the car, and never check the engine, see if it has oil in it, or never check and see if it's ready to go. Listen, if the car fails, if the engine fails, then everything simply falls apart. And you know, to plan life, and some people plan life that way. They plan their life. They plan this journey of life and without ever seeking guidance, without ever looking to the Lord and seeking guidance from the one who really gives us our very next breath. And yet we never seek him. We never look for his guidance in our life. And it is foolish to plan without the one who holds tomorrow. Because again, James reminds them, we don't know what's on tomorrow. But he asks a simple question there in verse 14. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Then he asks this question, for what is your life? And he wants them to ponder that and think about that. What is your life? What is your life about? What is the purpose of your life? But he also makes some comparisons between their life and a vapor, which we're going to look at in just a moment. But I believe when we think about that question, what is your life? I really believe it's something that we all should ponder. What is my life? What is it about? What am I trying to accomplish? And we ought to look at it. I think Solomon also addressed this thought too. When Solomon pondered this question, as he considered the vanity of life. And in fact, he said it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. In other words, he said, to live life apart from God. And remember, Solomon experienced all kinds of things, luxury and lust and liquor and learning and all kinds of things. But he found out as he come toward the end of his life that it's all vanity unless God is in it, unless you're serving the Lord. And Solomon pondered that question, and he thought about it. And the very last two verses of Ecclesiastes said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, and so we think about our life. And again, what is your life? And what's it about? Is it about living for God and serving God and obeying his commandments? Now, I know that we cannot, and we look at our life, we may reflect on our life in the past, and we realize that we cannot change our past. And everyone in this room this morning, there have been times that everyone here today has failed God at some point or time in their life. Now, some of you may be more spiritual than I am, but there are times when I have failed God. My sins and your sins, but I'm thankful that not when we do sin against God, that our sins have been judged and paid for in full at Calvary. When I trusted Christ my Savior, my sins were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm thankful for that. I can't change the past, but I'm so thankful today that my sins have been forgiven. And because of his grace and because of his goodness and because I'm a sinner saved by his wonderful grace and I'm bought with a price, my life belongs to the Lord. And my life ought to be about the one who freed me from the bondage of sin. James writes to Jewish believers that have been scattered abroad, primarily because of persecution. And he writes to encourage them and to impart wisdom unto them. And then he comes to chapter 4 and 5, and he rebukes some of them who had forgotten their highest and greatest calling in this life, and that is to serve the Lord. So what is your life about? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. But what is my life about? What is your life about? And I want you to notice three simple truths that James reveals here as he rebukes these that have forgotten the Lord and left the Lord out of their life. Just simple truths. First of all, they left God out of their lives and out of their plans. And notice there in verse 13, he says, go to now. And that thought, the go to, that little phrase, or go to now, is we might say, come on now. And now I want you to look here. I want you to pay attention. I've got something that you need to hear. And so he says, go to now. And he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He said, go to now. But notice he's not speaking to everyone. But he says, ye that say, those that have the attitude and those that are saying by their actions, and ye that say that, and again, these words reflected their prideful arrogance in the fact that they left God out of their plans. And notice they planned for there in verse 13, ye that say today and tomorrow. So they're planning for day, today and tomorrow, but also the place to go into such a city. And then for a period of time, we're going to continue there for a year. And then we're going to buy and sell. That's our purpose. And then to get gain. Now I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with plans. There's nothing wrong with setting goals, and there's nothing wrong with making wise use of our time and making good investments. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, when James is writing to some of these at this time, many of them would take their wares and things that they've made, and or maybe their produce or whatever, and they would go into a bigger city where they could market these things and sell these things. And so there was nothing wrong with that. But their problem was twofold, is that they lived their lives with no regard to God's will. And it was not wrong for them to go and sell and buy and make a profit and earn money and take care of their family, but they lived their lives with no regard to God's will. It is amazing to me over the years that I have seen a lot of young people, a lot of young adults plan. And plan for college. And they plan out their career. And I've seen some young people say, well, I'm going to go to this college because that's where my mom and dad went to. And mom and dad said, if I'll go there, you know, I'll pay for their college. And we'll pay for your college or we'll help you. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But I've seen young people that just plan their college and their education and plan their career. But they never pause and they never ask, God, what would you have me to do? And through the years of ministry, I've encouraged parents and grandparents over and over again. You know, there's nothing wrong with your kids going to school. There's nothing wrong with your children having a great job and a great career. There's nothing wrong with that. But parents, you ought to realize your children belong to the Lord. They're His. And so you ought to say, you ought to encourage them as a young person or as a young teenager or maybe your grandchild, encourage them to put God first and teach them to ask God, what would you have me to do? What is your will for my life? What is your plan for my life? We've talked to parents about praying that God would send their kids to maybe to a Bible college. Or send their kids to a mission field. You ought to pray that God would use them in some full-time service. There are some parents that, oh, no, I don't want my kids to go through that. No, I don't want them to make that sacrifice and go through those hardships. Listen, if they are in the center of God's will, and that's where God wants them to be, God will take care of them. He'll bless them, and he'll meet the needs in their life. And again, they belong to God. But there's so many people today that they live their lives and plan their lives with no regard to the will of God. What does God want for my life? They plan their future with no thought, again, of God's plan and purpose for their life. Today, all around us, and it seems like more and more, there are many who claim to be atheists. And it's shocking that I've met a lot of young people who once say they believed in God, now claim to be an atheist. It's shocking. I know a missionary on the field. Child went to a university there on the mission field. And now, who once believed God and once served the Lord, now, I'm talking about people in our association, now claims to be an atheist. Don't believe in God. And I think how sad that is. And there are people who claim to be atheists. And they use their so-called science and they stand on their theories and declare there is no God. And we would term them to be intellectual atheists. You know what God calls them? God calls them fools. In Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he said, they are corrupt and have done many abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. We know about the intellectual atheist. But I want you to realize that in our churches across America, there are many who sit in our churches week after week after week that are practical atheists. Say, Brother Loma, what do you mean? Because they live their lives, even though they claim to be a child of God or claim to be Christian, they live their lives as if there is no God. In other words, God has no place in their plans. God has no place in their earthly pursuits. They have no regard to the word, for the word of God or the will of God. They live their lives as if there is no God. And again, I'm not saying that's true at Northwood Baptist Church, but I have been in many churches, even in our association, that people just, they're busy with their life and busy with their career, busy with their jobs, busy with their activities, busy with their pleasures, and they just live life with no regard for God and what His will is for my life. And so we realize that the problem with these that James is writing to is they simply left God out of their lives. And I pray that's not true with anyone here. I know that we get up sometimes in the day, we get up in the morning and things get busy. We get up in the morning and one of the first chores I've got to do is to go out and let out the chickens and feed the chickens. Yes, I have chickens at my house. I don't have very much livestock like Brother Ben does, but I've got a few chickens, and I've got to feed the chickens and do this or that. But you know, there are times when we get up and we just get busy with life, or we get up, we look at Facebook, see who's saying what on Facebook, and we just get busy, and then we take off into our life and our pursuits and our jobs and all of those things, and really have not spent time with God, seeking the face of God, asking God to guide us and direct us and what is His will for our life this day. We ought to plan and purpose to seek time and to spend time with God. It is a battle, because as old flesh and nature doesn't like to do that. But they left God out of their lives. But I want you to notice the second thing is they forgot about the nature of life. Life is unpredictable. Notice verse 14. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is not predictable. In fact, if you take the word life, the very two letters in the middle of life there's a big if in the middle of life. Life is not predictable. And we make plans for a year from now. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we make plans for a year from now, but we don't even know what tomorrow holds, what we're going to face tomorrow. You know, when I was a teenage boy, I walked into First Baptist Church, Sullivan, Missouri. I had no idea I would meet a girl named Jeanette Gamble. And my life was changed forever. Amen. Counting the dating, it's been almost 50 years. And there's never been a dull moment either. It's all been good. But you know, we go through life. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We may be sailing on calm seas and tomorrow be in the midst of the storm. And I'm not comparing that to my marriage. This is just a separate thought here. We may be going through calm seas and just enjoying life. And then tomorrow we find ourselves in the midst of trials and difficulties and storms of life. It is so unpredictable. We may suffer a health crisis. We may suffer loss. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And they forgot the nature of life. Life is unpredictable. And we also see that life is not permanent. He said, for what is your life? He said, it is a vapor. That word vapor there, the Greek word is atmes. And it's where we get our word atmosphere from. But it means steam or smoke or mist. You know, how many of you drink coffee in the morning time? Hot coffee. Y'all, anybody? No coffee drinkers in here? Man, am I the only, or there's a couple sanctified people in here. But you drink your coffee, and that you're sitting there with a hot cup of coffee, and you see that steam come up off the coffee. Just for a second, it's gone. And that's what he's saying your life is like. It is a vapor that appears just for a moment, and then it's gone. Life at its best is short. Psalm 90:10 says, the days of our years are 70 years. And by reason of strength, they be 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, I asked the internet last night, what is the average lifespan? And the internet said 79 years is the average lifespan. And then I just go thinking, minus my age, which I'm 65. My wife's a little older than that, but I'm 65. And that I have 14 years or so left. And that is 728 weeks or 5,110 days. And you think about that, it 728 weeks, man, they go by just like that. They're gone. And so we think about the fact that life is not permanent. Job said this in Job 7 and 6. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. Psalm 39:4 says, the Lord, make me to know mine end and measure, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast, in verse 5, he says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Psalm 103:15, it says, as for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field. So he flourishes, and the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Oh, listen, sometimes we forget about the nature of life, that it's unpredictable, that it's not permanent. And so that's why it's so important we don't leave God out. Look over, if you will, just for a moment. I won't stay there long, but I want to read it. Luke chapter 12. And verse 16, you're familiar with this parable, but Jesus spake a parable in Luke 12:16. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he's not saying it's wrong to have riches. He's just saying it's wrong not to be rich toward God. To make plans about for tomorrow, but to leave God out of those plans. Because of the nature of life, we ought to say, and it ought to be our practice, if the Lord will. Notice verse 15 in our text. It says, for we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do this or that. We ought to say, if the Lord will. And you know what that is? That is an expression of our recognizing the fact that God is sovereign and that we need to submit our life to Him. It's also expression of our dependence on God as the creator, as the controller of life. And so because of the nature of life, we ought to say, because life is fragile, because life is just brief and it's uncertain, we ought to say, Lord, if you will, I want to do this. Lord, I want to do your will today. And if it's your will, Lord, you open this door. You lead me in the path you'd have me to go. We ought to say, if the Lord will. And that's ask him to guide. Ask him to open the doors. Ask him to bless. But they left God out of their lives and they forgot about the nature of life. And then they boasted in their successes. Notice there in verse 16. For now ye rejoice in your boastings. They were bragging about what they were going to do and what profit they were going to make. And they were bragging about their plans. And he says, now ye rejoice in your boastings. But he says, all such rejoicing is what? What do you call it? Evil. You leave God out. You neglect God. You don't submit yourself to the will of God. You leave God out and you rejoice in these things and pridefully boast about what you're going to do and what you're going to accomplish or what you have accomplished. He said, this kind of rejoicing is evil. They left God out. They were boasting in their future success, but it's foolish to boast about future plans while ignoring God. Notice what he said in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen, you know, and James is saying, you know your life is just but a vapor. You know how fragile it is, how uncertain life is. And you know that you don't know tomorrow, but God does. And so you know the importance of every day dying to self, crucifying the flesh, and saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done in my life. You know the importance of that. Yes. But to know that and still not do that, he says, it is a sin against God. Amen. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know, sometimes we know what we ought to be doing, don't we? We know what kind of attitude we ought to have. We know how we should live. And yet so many times we just do our own thing. We do that which is right in our own eyes rather than what God would have us to do. But for us to know what is right and know what honors God and yet reject that and do our own thing, it is sin. It is a lack of submission to God's will. And again, this is a sin against God. I read about a man by the name of L.A. Hunt. H.L. Hunt, who made millions as a Texas oil man. And he was very aggressive businessman with little regard for time. His chief confidant, John, might be called in the middle of the night as quickly as in the middle of the day. And one night, around 2 o'clock in the morning, Mr. Hunt phoned John. And he excitedly declared, John, I made the greatest trade of my life. He said, I traded the here for the hereafter. He said, I just got saved. I gave my life to Christ. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ, your Savior, you need to trade the here and the now for the hereafter. You need to be saved. Because again, life is short. Life is fragile. And if you're ever going to come to know the Lord as your Savior, you need to do it now before it's too late. Say, Brother Loman, I've been a Baptist all my life. And that's good. I commend you for that. But being a Baptist will not save you. Or Brother Loman, I was baptized in every church here in Columbia. That's a wonderful thing. You can be baptized in every water hole in the area so that every tadpole knows your name. You can get baptized as many times as you want. But if you're not saved, it doesn't do you no good. There must be a time you recognize that I am a sinner. My sin has separated me from God, and that I cannot save myself, and that I'm lost and hopeless, condemned. But by faith, I believe that Jesus died for me as my substitute, paid my sin debt, was buried and raised again by the power of God, and lives. And by faith, I place my trust in His finished work for my salvation alone. If you've never done that, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And then, child of God, oh, how we, and I'm preaching to me, how we need to live for Christ. For me, to live is Christ. What is my life? We ought to be able to say, for me, to live is Christ. He is my purpose. He is my passion. And when you live like that, you can say like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a glorious victory that is when we know Christ is our Savior and we walk with Him day by day. But what is your life? When you search your hearts this morning, you ask yourself the question, what is my life? What's it all about? What is my life? We ought to look and examine ourselves again in the light of God's Word. And I believe also in the light of not only His Word, but in the light of the fact that His Word says that Jesus is coming soon. And we're going to stand before Him soon. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have an invitation song. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the high privilege to be with Your people. And Father, I pray You would help me to realize my purpose is to live for Christ and to serve You. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And Father, I come before You recognizing my shortcomings and my failures. And I just pray for Your mercy and Your grace. And Father, I pray if there's one here today that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, that this might be the moment they would humble themselves, stepping over pride and unbelief, place their hope in Christ alone for salvation. And Father, maybe there are those that are here this morning saved and born again and sure, but been living as if there is no God. Not seeking Your will, not seeking Your plan or purpose for their life. Father, may we humble ourselves. And may we acknowledge You. And may we submit our lives to You. And allow You, Your will, to be accomplished in us and through us. Father, again, I pray for this church in the coming days that You would lead it and guide it with Your sovereign hand, Lord, that Your plan and purpose will be accomplished here. But Lord, take us today as we give ourselves to You. Use us for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.